when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day that the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation."
Thank you, appreciate it.
Merry Christmas, beloved. Yeah, I want to start today by testing your Christmas carol skills, okay? You guys ready? See if this works. All right, everybody together? It came upon a midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all-glorious King. Hey, all right, good. You guys passed the first test. Let's try this one. Ooh, gets a little harder as we go here. No. Oh, come desire of nations bind all peoples in one heart and mind. Bid envy, strife, and quarrel cease. Fill the whole world with heaven's peace. Hey, all right. Round two completed. Good. Let's try this one. This one's pretty easy. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Oh, sorry. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Hey, you guys are good. You guys only need the lyrics in front of you. Man, let's try this one now. Hark the herald angels. No, I'm just kidding. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. That's pretty good. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Hey, all right, great. You guys did better than I did on this. This is great. If you notice a pattern here, right, there's kind of the same kind of word abiding through all these songs here. We see peace on earth, goodwill towards men. On this song, fill the whole world with heaven's peace. Here, hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, and like hark the herald angels sing, which I kept trying to say. The last verse here, we've signed the same concept here, peace on earth and mercy mild. You know, every December, peace is kind of everywhere, isn't it? It's hanging on our walls. Maybe you have certain decorations. It plays softly in the background in our songs. We hear it in the stores, right? It shows up on Christmas cards. I imagine on all of your Christmas cards, you might have the word peace somewhere on there. It shows up in ornaments, on your playlist. And if you're like me, December is so peaceful, right? Most peaceful month, right? Your schedules are calm. No one gets angry at waiting in traffic, right? Everyone loves the longer lines at the stores, right? That's so much fun. How about your kids, your parents? They're so peaceful and patient at this time, aren't they? Not asking you every 5 minutes, can we open the gifts, right? Maybe that's not quite your household. I know we're not quite peaceful during December. But that's kind of when Jesus shows up to this world, right? It's not necessarily a peaceful time. Tons of chaos going on when he's born. And there were people that were promising peace. Rome promised peace through power, right? We'll establish our reign, our system, and we'll give peace to the world. There were religious Jews, right? And they said that if you follow these rules and obey us, you will have peace. You know, this passage that we're reading, Luke 19, is actually the triumphant entry. It's traditionally used closer to Easter as a passage. But there's crowds there, right? and they're shouting forth Hosanna, and they think peace is going to come through revolution. This is the mighty king coming in. And Jesus arrives offering a peace more complete than they could ever imagine. He came as the true Prince of Peace. And you see the people in their folly, their ignorance, they're rejoicing, they're celebrating. But this isn't the way we find Jesus. Instead of celebrating and rejoicing this entry, he stops, he looks at the city, and he weeps. According to our verse in Luke 19, he did that because the people did not understand the things that make for peace. They were hidden from their eyes. Jesus had come to this world to issue the terms of peace, and those terms of peace had been rejected by the people, his very own people. Peace was standing in front of them, and they wanted everything besides for what he offered. They thought peace would come through the lack of wars. Jesus offered himself. The Jewish people wanted an ethnic and covenant privilege that would bring peace. Jesus offers himself as a servant. They wanted independence as a nation. They would be free then. They would have peace. Jesus offers himself. They wanted to put a crown on a king's head. And Jesus offered himself on a cross. See, our question this morning isn't whether or not you want peace. I would imagine, outside of some mental instability, every person here would say to me, you want peace, right? The more pressing question today is whether or not you want the Prince of Peace who brings it on his terms. Will you receive it that way? He has presented through his life and through the scripture the terms of peace. Today we're going to be good Baptists and we're going to have 3 points. Number one is this: what are the terms of peace? Number two, what are the steps to this peace? And number three, what are the blessings of the Prince of Peace? All right, let's dive in today. In the first two verses, we read this: and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. The first thing you need to understand, Jesus, God of very God, weeps. The word behind this word signifies a loud sob or wail. If you think about it, you know the story of Lazarus, right? His dear friend that had died. He weeps there. But the verb behind that is not as strong as the verb here. So I think I'm comfortable with saying this, that the grief that Jesus is experiencing at this moment is more severe than that of a death of a dear friend. But hear me. Jesus is not weeping because somehow he's helpless. He's weeping because of the certain reality that judgment was imminent based upon their rejection of him. Now, I wanted to kind of get us in the framework to kind of understand why would this be such a profound grief for him. And here's kind of my illustration for you. I hope it helps. Imagine you are the principal negotiator for the United States and you go to Japan in World War II. You have a meeting with them in one of the cities that are getting ready to be bombed. You present to them the terms of peace. And they look back at you and they reject those peace terms. And as you begin to walk out of that room, you know that the atomic bombs in a moment are going to be loaded and prepared to send to where you're at. And you're looking at every soul around you. That's the weight of what's going on here. This is why Jesus weeps. The terms of peace. You know, they should have known these things. That's what Jesus says right here, right? That you would have known these things. And we know that they should have known these things. Pastor Conrad read some of it this morning, right, in your opening. Prophet after prophet had mentioned these matters in the Old Testament to the Jewish people. We can only turn just a couple pages in the Old Testament, and we start seeing the problem of why we need peace with God. Adam and Eve, in the cool of the garden, right? They sin. When they sinned, the terms have changed. Humanity is now hiding from God. There is no relationship with them as it was before, right? That relationship has changed. They're hiding, right? They've got shame. They're against each other. This didn't catch God by surprise. After the fall, in the pronouncement of judgment upon the serpent, we see already that there were terms of peace being drawn up to be restored to God. In Genesis 3, we read this, 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, this is to the serpent, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. We observe a few things here. The restored peace with God will come through a woman and her offspring. We can already see a glimpse of suffering here, right? That was going to take place to the woman's offspring. The serpent was going to bruise his heel, but he was going to bruise the serpent's head. We also read about this in Isaiah, and we could read many more passages than what I've got, but here's another one. Isaiah 9:6, this is probably one of the most familiar Christmas verses. 6 through 7 here. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So we see some terms of peace here, right? It's not going to come through political revolution, but through righteous rule. We see that this child, this offspring, would not overthrow kingdoms by force, but he would establish peace by being just and righteous. His reign would never end. That had to be a clue, right, of something profound. Isaiah reminds us that peace would be accomplished not by human effort, but by God. You see that in the last here. The zeal of the Lord will do this. Isaiah later on in his writings says that type of suffering that was going to need to take place to make peace. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. See, peace would not be purchased, would be purchased, not negotiated. It would cost a person to be pierced for transgressions and crushed for iniquities, for sin. And think about this. We would be offered peace because of chastisement. Literally, the infliction of corporal punishment would be placed upon another person, and that would be what brings forth peace. We would be healed by his wounds. I mean, the price of sin is clear in the Old Testament. Leviticus 17, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. This is a preview of what we read in the New Testament after Christ, right? That without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Not only that, but Zechariah talks about the way that he's going to come into fruition, right? We're going to see him coming in mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And he will speak peace to the nations. And his rule will be from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. We see him here not on a war horse, right? Not with an army, but in humility. And this is exactly what's happened in Luke 19. See, in the Old Testament, the terms of peace are super clear. A child, a son, he will carry the weight of sin upon his shoulders. He must be a suffering servant. Blood must be shed, and he will be a humble king. That's the terms of peace. But I think we would be remiss if we didn't ask, especially kind of when I say the word peace, it may land in different places. So I want to make sure we're clear about what I mean when I say the terms of peace. See, the peace that Jesus is offering us at Christmas isn't this absence of conflict, this feeling of calm in your heart. See, it's far more deep than that. It's far more costly. What's offered today is peace between us and our God. See, the scriptures speak of peace in the context of war. See, before Christ, humanity, that's me and you, we're not merely restless or misguided. We are represented in the scriptures as enemies of God. See, sin doesn't create tension, it creates hostility. And see, we may be striving for peace in other areas of our lives, right? But until this peace between you and your God, me and my God, are satisfied, all other chasing peace is vanity, vanity. Amen. It's chasing after the wind. See, that's why Paul frames peace in the context of an illustration of war. Think of the other illustration. Here's what he says in Romans 5, verse 1, and then we'll go verse 10 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Down to verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. This is good news. This isn't a mere ceasefire, right? This is reconciliation. This is enemies being brought into your house as sons and daughters. This isn't war paused, right? This is it is finished. We have peace with God. So you think about this. When the angels come up and they cry out, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those whom he is pleased. This is not just cute song lyrics, right? This is from the cradle to the cross to the resurrection. There's a shouting announcement that you can now have peace with your God, that salvation is available because what Christ is going to do. The old London pastor, Martin Lloyd-Jones, says this, peace with God is not the result of God overlooking sin, but of God dealing with sin. See, Christ's death on the cross is the terms of peace. When he says the words, it is finished, that's the terms of peace that are being offered to us today. So the question for us, and we must ask then, what are the steps to this peace? I get the terms, but what's the steps towards this? And we should be very cautioned, because with the entire Old Testament, he's weeping above the city that should have got it, but they missed it. Man, we have all the flights and all the trees. But the danger today is that in the midst of our own people, we would also be those who miss the way to peace. This should be a warning for us. So what are these steps to peace? Well, Jesus talks about them quite a bit in John as we've been going through the last few months. John 1, 9 through 13 says this, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. See, Christ was not received by the city where he's standing over and weeping. His own people did not receive him. Be careful. Take caution. You know, there's kind of two ways you learn, right? From others or from your own mistakes. Man, this is a really good one to learn from someone else. What's the first step to peace to God? You got to receive Him. You got to believe He is who He says He is. The Scripture says you must be born again. And Jesus talks about what that means to be born again. What's a step to peace? I'll turn over to Mark 1, 14 and 15. It says these words. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That was his message from the first, right? Repent, that means to turn from your sins and the thoughts behind those sins, right? To believe the gospel. The gospel is quite simple this morning. It's that Jesus lived sinlessly. He died for our sins, and He was raised on the third day. That is the gospel. That's what the message of Jesus is from the very first of His ministry. But we must remember today, and I'm fully aware of this, that this isn't just a human adventure of your intellect. We read here, but they weren't able to see it because these things were hidden from their eyes. See, Pastor Conrad's been teaching on this in John. The steps to peace with God are not just merely human effort. They must be initiated by a work of the Holy Spirit. Until then, they are hidden from our eyes too. The Baptist Faith and Message calls this regeneration, that the Lord awakens that which is dead within you to now be able to see the gospel. And some of you, that may happen, I pray, this very morning. Amen. That through the power of the Spirit, what I can't do, He's doing right now upon your own heart. All of a sudden, you're thinking about these things. The wheels start turning, right? It's the profound reality that a Harvard professor could miss this, but a child could get this. Because it's a work of the Spirit, not a work of the intellect. See, we read about this in John 6. We've read this recently, so I won't labor the whole text. But at the end of this, it says, "This is why I told you, no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." That is true today. We are desperately dependent on the Lord to open our eyes today. So we reviewed the terms of peace, that Christ must die. We've talked about the peace that we need, which is actually peace between warring factions. We've talked about the steps of peace. But my friends, beloved, think about this. What are the blessings of the Prince of Peace? In our last two verses, Luke 19, 43 and 44, we read this. "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." I told somebody this was the verses I was preaching on, and they go, "Ugh. Merry Christmas, I guess, yeah." It's a pretty good, honest response. But I will shout, "Merry Christmas!" What's the primary blessing of the Prince of Peace? You have fled the wrath to come. See, Jesus looks down through history as a prophet, the true prophet, right? And He sees the people in front of Him, and He knows that wrath is coming to them. See, God's eternal wrath, which is just towards sin, will become visible via temporal and terrible means in Jerusalem in 70 AD. The warning was clear. Earthly enemies are going to surround you and destroy you. See, this is the weight of rejecting Jesus. Their day of visitation was coming. Wrath was over their head while they're celebrating. Whew. Man, we may have hot cocoa, presence, and not even realize that the day of visitation is soon for us. We may be throwing a party, celebrating who we think is Jesus, yet we've rejected the terms that He offers for peace. See, because what I know is just like Jesus saw that day of wrath coming, this is true for us today, every one of us. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. So just as it is appointed man once to die, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Beloved, don't miss the warnings at Christmas. The baby being born is a remarkable showing of the terrible weight of sin. God must come in the flesh to handle these matters. See, Christmas was to deal with sin, right? What will happen in the future on the cross. But his next appearing is to save those who are eagerly waiting on him. What does it look for us, if you're a follower of Christ today, to be eagerly waiting on him? Raymond and I preached through this earlier in 1 Thessalonians. They saw their faith in action. It says, by your faith, their faith in God has went forth everywhere, so that we don't need to say anything. They're doing good works, right? For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception that we had among you. And here's what they saw. They had turned from their previous idols to serve the true and living God and to wait for the Son who comes from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivered us from the wrath to come. See, by faith, we have fled the wrath to come. That's Merry Christmas. That's enough, right? If that was enough, I mean, that's plenty, man. Like, if that's all the Lord has ever done for us, that's plenty, right? But praise God, it's kind of like when you invite over a clerk, there's more to come. You know, it's not just one, right? There's many blessings. And here's just some of them, right? How about this one? Peace for your guilty hearts. Man, you may come to Christmas, mom not having enough presents, dad not being able to provide things that you wish you could. Maybe you've done things in the past that you're horribly ashamed of. In Christ, there's no condemnation for those who are in him. Rest, beloved. God made a way. Amen. How about peace in the troubled world? All the chaos going on around you. Hear Jesus' words, take heart, I've overcome the world. You might have tribulation, John 16 says. The peace of Christ will guard your heart. That's Philippians, right? Man, this season, trust in that, right? That's the peace in the troubled world. There's some relationships that if they're fixed, they fix everything, right? That's the way this works. How about peace that shapes our relationships? Man, there's always that kind of family tension, right? Merry Christmas. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. That's us now. Man, we have the ability to make peace because why? We're willing to suffer wrongs because we look to Christ who suffered wrongs and we go, I want to be like him. So this Christmas, that's your opportunity, right? To lay yourself down as a servant to those around you. To have peace in the relationships, right? How about the last one I listed here? And by the way, this could be 10,000 more things that the Lord benefits us. But a peace that secures your future. See, a doctor's diagnosis does not determine my future. A friend's hatred or unkind words do not determine my future. See, we read in Isaiah 9, right, that the increase of his kingdom will never end. How about this? Revelations 21, that there will be a day that he wipes away every tear from their eyes. See, that's a peace that secures my future, right? Here's the Christmas promise. It's been initiated. You have peace now. Amen? Amen. Peace with your God and peace that moves in every part of your life. And as I like to tell our students, we're marching back to the garden. Man, the chill of day, walking with our God, being among him as was designed. And we say to that, glory to God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, application real quick. I just want to take a few seconds to apply what we've talked about today. What are the terms of peace? A child, a son, will carry the weight of sin upon his shoulders. Clear as day in the Old Testament. He was going to be a suffering servant. He was going to be pierced. Blood was going to come out of him that must be shed for forgiveness. He was going to be a humble king. He will rule and reign. Those are the terms. What are the steps to this peace? You need to repent and believe today if you haven't. Man, that is a work of God. And hear me. I think the Savior would stand up here today, and if you've rejected him, he would begin to weep here. He's full of compassion and mercy this morning. He's willing that none would perish, but that all would find eternal life today. That's pretty awesome, hey? But please know that the babe in the manger to the cross screams two things. It screams, yes, God is love, but it also screams loudly that God is just.
Amen.
Don't think there's a back door into heaven. There's not. This is the only terms of peace we are offered. And lastly, what are the blessings of peace? We fled the wrath to come, beloved. You're reconciled with your God. That should make us shout, Merry Christmas, amen? Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth now. Goodwill towards us? Phenomenal. Amazing. He's accomplished that. Amen?
Amen.
Before we go to our response song, maybe we'll sing this with a little bit more kind of thought now. Let's sing this together. Maybe I'll actually sing the right words. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Pastor Conrad.
Listen, we all want peace, amen? We want peace. I want peace in my relationships. I want peace in my, I want in business. I want peace in my finances, in my health. I want peace in all these areas of my life. But here's the thing, peace, we want that peace that passes all understanding, right? We want the peace of God to rule in our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. But you can't have the peace of God until you have peace with God. And that's what this message is all about. The Lord has done everything. Everything that needed to be done has been done. That's why our Christian faith is a D-O-N-E faith. It's done. There is no doing. It's not what must I do to be saved. It's a simple response to what he has already done. This morning, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, Pastor Aaron's message screams for you to respond to that this morning. The Lord Jesus himself has done everything, and he cries out to you this morning to come to him through repentance and faith. It's that simple. It's turning from sin and self and turning to Christ by faith. If you this morning have never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never been born again, then as we sing here in just a moment, we'll invite you to stand with us and sing. But we'd invite you, if you need Christ this morning, to step out and come down. Let someone share with you. Let someone talk with you. And we'll pray with you this morning. But it's on you. It's on your decision, your repentance, your faith in Christ. So, Father God, I pray this morning as we go to this time of invitation that, Lord, you'll move on every heart. Lord, if there's even one here this morning that does not know you as Savior, there's even one that's here that's never been born again, I pray the Holy Spirit of God would work in their heart right now in a way that they cannot leave here this morning without getting this settled with you. By turning from their sin, turning from their self, turning to Christ, repenting of sin, and turning to Christ by faith. God, I pray for a saved soul this morning. Lord, would you just move now, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.